Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So as I mentioned earlier, we have finally come to the end of this series, this little book of Malachi. This is week 8, actually, of this little 4-chapter book, which has kind of been a unique series. If you've been here, you would probably agree with that, because the book really deals with one specific topic. It deals with a lot of things, but one central theme, and here's what it is. God disciplines those that he loves. And you know, that's a topic that we don't really like to talk about much, simply because discipline can hurt, can it? Discipline doesn't always feel good when we're in the midst of it. And so that was kind of the theme that I brought to us the first week, and we've kind of seen it throughout. But before we kind of jumped into that, we really needed to focus on the first thing that God said in this little book was this. The reason why I'm disciplining you is because I love you. How many of you have heard that growing up from your parents, right? I'm doing this because I what? I love you. And then probably the second thing you always heard was, it's going to hurt me more than it hurts you, right? You ever heard that? Yeah, we didn't believe that until we became parents, did we? But the motivation for God's discipline is that he loves us. In fact, we need to be very careful if we're not experiencing the discipline of God. I'll remind you of a passage that I shared the first day of our series, Hebrews chapter 12. The Word of God says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. Think about that. We're disciplined because we're his children. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, what does it say? Which you've all participated, you are illegitimate children and not sons. So that tells us that the discipline of the Lord proves that he loves us and that we actually belong to him. If we don't experience the discipline of God, we must be worried that we're not his children. And so after God establishes the fact that, listen, I'm bringing you under my discipline here because I love you, he begins to lay out several what we call indictments or accusations for the need for this discipline with Israel. And so we kind of compared these interactions with us sitting kind of around the living room, around the kitchen table, right? As our Father gently but directly brings these things before us, right? And we've talked about everything from the condition of our hearts in worship to the leadership of his church, even down to the money that he gives us and how we spend it. And these were all areas of our life that need to come under the inspection of God's discipline. And the purpose of this was for us to truly look into our own hearts every week, right? Hopefully not to leave here discouraged and defeated, but leave here after we've really done some evaluation of our heart. Because the purpose of these family meetings is to get us to a place where we confess our sin and we live in right standing with God and we experience the blessings that he has for us. I want to ask you a really simple but important question this morning. How many of you truly believe that God wants to bless you? Man, so often we get in this mindset of, you know, if I just get up and breathe, then that's all God really wants for me. And we want to survive life, but that's not the life that God told us that we'd have. Christ said that we would have abundant life. And the way that we experience this abundance of life and the blessings of God is when our life is in line with the purpose of God. And when it's not, he has to call us on that. But let's be honest this morning. Can we be honest? I was honest with you earlier, so let's be honest this morning. None of us are really lining up to be first in line for God's discipline. It hurts. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't make us feel good about ourselves. And listen, following God is hard. How many of you would agree with that? I mean, let's just be honest this morning. Following God is difficult. There is always something in our life that needs our attention and needs to be addressed, doesn't it? There's never a day in my life where I wake up and then I go to bed going, yeah, man, I nailed it today. Anybody felt that way? There's never a moment where I don't sense that the Holy Spirit is bringing something to my life where God's discipline is always on me. And let me just be real honest. Sometimes that battle gets heavy, doesn't it? Sometimes it's difficult for us to wake up going, I'm still not there. This life of sanctification oftentimes is very exhausting. I mean, this week I prayed, and I don't know what's going on with me. Y'all pray for me. But this week, I said, Lord, is there any hope for me? It's kind of how I was feeling this week, man. Am I missing this thing by a mile? Have you ever felt that way? Okay, Kenny just called it by name, Thursday, all right. I think mine was Tuesday, but okay. There's just times in my life where it seems that I struggle with sin, I struggle with something, and I get victory over it only to repeat it the next week, you know? Many of you know what Romans chapter 7 says. This is the theme verse for all Christians, or theme passage for all Christians. Listen to what Paul says. I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It's the sin living in me that does it. And I've discovered this principle of life. I think that's important. Paul said this is a principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war within my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Anybody ever said that? Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? I shouldn't have ended that passage there, because the next part of it is amazing. You know what he says? Praise be to God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know that, don't we? We believe that, but how often in our lives do we get to this point where we go, this is just too hard? And for some people, that difficulty creates in us this very strong temptation to look around, not at other Christians, but at the world. And we begin to observe them and their way of life. And what we begin to see is, well, man, they're not struggling nearly as much as I am. And in that moment, there comes this very real temptation for us to kind of throw up our hands and go, is this really worth it? Is it worth it to follow Christ? I struggle with this message this week because I don't want to create any kind of doubt in the minds of the people that God has entrusted to my care. I don't want you to hear this message and go, yeah, maybe I don't really trust him like I thought. But you know, the more I thought and prayed about this message, the reality is, I'm not the one that brings that about in you. You see, the truth is, that's really lurking in all of our hearts. I told you we're going to be honest this morning. Whether or not we like to admit it, there has been a time in our life where we have asked this very same question. Is this really worth it? And that's what brings us to this last part of Malachi. The end of chapter 3 and chapter 4, The people of Israel have been under God's discipline for a lot of things, and it doesn't seem like it's connecting with them. They're actually going in the opposite direction. And so we essentially come to this final question, which is the question we're going to address today. Is it really worth it to follow God? Is it really worth it? I know that that seems like a silly question on a Sunday morning in a church service. But what makes this such an important question is, as I mentioned earlier, every one of us have asked this question. The Bible is full of godly people who have walked through this season of their life where they have asked, is this worth it? Paul, I think you could even argue there was a moment in the life of our Savior Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane where in the rawness of his heart, he prayed, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. Is it worth it? Many of us are struggling, I think, with this same question, even this morning. And I praise God that he gives us the answers in his words. So if you have your Bibles, go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 13 this morning. I want to present to you two lies that the enemy tries to get us to believe about following God, and then there's two truths, and then I have some application, and we'll be done this morning. Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 13. This is what God has to say to his people. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? And you said, it is in vain to serve the Lord. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Israel's struggling right here with God. There's this back and forth going on. We saw this in chapter 2 where they kind of brought kind of the same things up to God and God answered them. But here in chapter 3, they're coming back to the same thing. What's the point? What's the point? It seems like we look around and all the people who are your enemies, they're doing just fine. They're prospering. What is the point of us serving you and suffering and struggling with you? You see, God is exposing a certain perspective that Israel had about him that's very dangerous, and it's one that we can have if we're not careful. But before I address that, I want to kind of back out of that and preface something with something that I don't know if you keep up with it, if you've noticed it, but the last 10 years, something has been happening in the American church that's incredibly disturbing and dangerous. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about the end times, if you remember. And he says, in the end, right before he comes back, there's one particular thing that's going to happen, and you're going to know that the end is near. Do you know what it is? It's not the earthquakes and the famines and all that. You know what the one thing is that's marking his near return? Here's what it is. Matthew 24, 9 and 10. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Jesus says, you want to know that my end is near? Look for how many people are walking away from me. Over the past 10 years, many in the church in America have created this term to describe this process. They call it deconstructing. You ever heard that phrase? I'm deconstructing my faith. Like it's a Lego toy or something. I'm going to take it apart. I'm going to see if it's real. But what they're actually doing is a lot more dangerous than just taking apart their faith. The Bible tells us that we are to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. There's nothing wrong with inspecting our faith. We should, but that's not what they mean by this deconstructing of their faith. You see, this word fall away, this phrase fall away in the Greek literally means offended by. You see, in the end times, the people are going to walk away from God because they're offended by Him. There's a man who you may or may not know who's been pretty influential in the last 10 years in this deconstruction movement. His name is Joshua Harris. How many of you grew up or in a youth group in the like latter 90s, early 2000s? Okay, like two of us, all right. Anybody ever read the book I Kiss Dating Goodbye? Yeah, a couple of you? Joshua Harris was a guy, as a matter of fact, he was taken under C.J. Mahaney's wing, Sovereign Grace. We sing a lot of their songs here. As a very young man and was incredibly popular. And by the time he was in his, I think, 21 or 22 years old, he was the pastor of a mega church in Maryland. Thousands of people under his care. And he served that church for about 12 years. He wrote this book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye, which became a New York Times bestseller, was number one on the New York Times list for 10 months. He was the pioneer of what was considered the purity movement of the evangelical church in the early 2000s. He got on primetime TV and bragged about the fact that I didn't kiss my wife until we were at the altar. And the reason why the church is in such shape as it is because of sexual immorality. And man, he had a huge, huge following. He was one of the most influential pastors in America in the mid-2000s. The man had an enviable ministry. But in 2019, he did a TED Talk. You know what a TED Talk is? It's where people just get up there and they talk about things that they know. And the thing that he began the TED Talk with was, it's really important to be able to admit when we're wrong. And so he renounced the writing of this purity book, right? He said that it harmed a lot of people and he didn't intend to do that. But fast forward a few years later, 2019, he made a public statement that he was divorcing his wife and that he was no longer a Christian. Here's what he actually wrote on his social media platform. He says, I've undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction, but the biblical phrase is falling away. Listen to this, man. This breaks my heart to even read it. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to that, but I am not there right now. This guy led thousands of people to trust Jesus and follow the gospel. This man had a platform that was worldwide. After he made this statement, he went on his website and began to offer classes to help other Christians deconstruct their own faith. For $275, he would teach you how to tear your faith apart. And here's what his words were, and be set free from the prison of religion. You may be asking what I asked, what happened? What happened to this man who was influencing people for the kingdom and then like that says, I'm not a Christian? Well, the truth is it wasn't like that. It was a slow fade. It was several years of doubt that he didn't do what he was supposed to do with. Harris became more absorbed with the world around him and the cultural changes that were taking place around him. You know, man, when you pastor a big church in a metropolitan area, you get a lot of people come through your doors who from all walks of life. And what he was preaching in the gospel didn't line up with a lot of the people that he was ministering to. And the desires of his heart became more worldly than kingdom focused. And he became a product of two lies that we see here in Malachi. Let me share those two lies with you. Here's the first one. There's no benefit in belonging to God. The writer said, what's the point? What profit is it in following you and obeying your laws? After Harris's deconstruction message, he spoke and wrote a lot about finding grace in other places besides God. Let me say that again so you're tracking. I have found grace in so many other places than God. He said after he came out about his unbelief, he said the understanding and support and kindness of others, especially in the LGBTQ community, have been overwhelming. I have been embraced by these people who love me even though I no longer love God. You see, what he found out, or what he thought he found, was he could replace what only God could give with people in the culture. There's no benefit to serving God. I can get what I need from other people. I can feel good about myself from other people. All I have to do is align with them and agree with them and say what they want to hear, and they'll love me. And he laid down the truth of the gospel for the approval of the world. And that's what they say in Malachi. It's vain that we serve God. What is the prophet of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? You see, those who fall for this lie that God's not worth it believe there's nothing to be gained by living a life of obedience to God's command. And see, here's what we need to identify in our life this morning. If that's true for us, if we are believing that, there's really no advantage here. What we need to understand first is that we are focused solely on ourselves. That we are seeking things from this world that make us feel good. We are the center of our world. And so we are more focused on temporal pleasures and happiness rather than eternal joy and peace. These people have no idea how lost they really are. And so people like these Israelites and like Joshua Harris look at God as a means of making life here better for themselves. They treat God like a genie in a lamp. And when he stops fulfilling the things that I want, I throw him away and go after something else. Here's the next lie Israel believed. Look at verse 15. And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. We looked at this argument a couple weeks ago in chapter 2. Israel's perception of God was that either he didn't care about sin or he was absent altogether, right? Because if you really looked at what was going on around here, you'd do something about it, God. That's what their thought was. Well, here they're saying, you obviously don't care, because not only are evildoers able to do whatever they want to do, they're putting you to the test and they're getting off scot-free. And so, what's the point? The people of Israel had believed that those who follow wickedness and do evil are more blessed and more prosperous than those who do. So here's the second lie. Unbelievers live a better life here on earth than believers do. I want to clarify something here about this, because on the surface, there's a little bit of truth to that in the fact that lost people spend most of their time trying to make their life better here on earth, don't they? They work hard, they get money, they buy things. Their goal in life is to have the best life they can have here. And many of them achieve that. Laura and I were talking about this a couple days ago. Just full transparency. There have been times in our life where You know, Laura and I have been in ministry the entire time we've known each other. I mean, bless her heart, she got with me and I immediately drug her into a church as a youth pastor. There's never been a moment in Laura and I's relationship where we were not serving the Lord together. And now I can be honest with you, there have been times in our journey of serving the Lord where we've looked at people in the world, we've looked at unbelievers, and we said, man, their life's pretty good. And they got money. They're not struggling. They got toys. They've got vacation homes. And listen, I'm not bashing any of that stuff. I'm not. These people seem to have more time on their hands than we do. We're always serving or volunteering, you know. We're always sacrificing for other people. And these people over here can do whatever they want to do. It's a real tempting thing to look at those folks, isn't it? This comparison becomes a trap, though. The writer of Psalm 73 had the same issue. The writer of Psalm 73 was a man by the name of Asaph. He was a worship leader in the temple during King David's reign. Asaph had committed his life to the Lord. Remember, the Levitical priests, the Levites, could not go work for themselves, right? They were at the mercy of the gifts of the people. Their life was devoted to serving God. And he created or came upon a perception of lost people that I think is very interesting. Listen to what Psalm 73 says. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. That means their bodies don't hurt. They're in good health. Their bodies are fat and sleek. Well, I got that going for me, right? They're not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, and they increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. You don't have to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of you have said the same thing about somebody. Why am I struggling? Like, I love God. I love the Lord. Why am I suffering? Why am I always busy doing kingdom work, you know? Our lost neighbors are throwing parties and going on vacations and driving things that the amount of my house payment, you know? Those last three verses really hit home to me personally. I've kept my heart clean in vain. This writer is asking the same question that the Israelites were, right? What's the point? I'm stricken and rebuked. Listen, I'm rebuked every morning. It sounds like a man who's coming under God's discipline every day, right? But yet these people are able to go do whatever they want to do with no consequences. Folks, this is a great lie of the world. And it's one of the greatest weapons of deception that Satan uses against us. Because here's what he's presenting to us. That the only way to find true freedom is outside of God. I want you to remember this key point this morning. The lie that true freedom can be found apart from God is one of Satan's greatest weapons of deception. And the only way to be free is to truly be free. If I can go back to Joshua Harris again for just a moment. Recently, he was asked in an interview what he thought he had gained from walking away from the faith. Have you gained anything? And here's what he said. I have a deeper joy and freedom in my life apart from believing in God's existence than all of those years trying to prove that he did exist. He no longer felt guilty, he said. Listen to this. I no longer feel guilty for my decisions in life or the weight of the rules of Christianity. He's free. You see, in his mind, he's free. Nobody's holding me down now. I am my own God. Pew Research did a study 2 years ago about this mass exodus, about those who are walking away from the faith. And here's what they found. The number one reason for people leaving Christianity, and by the way, this is over the last 10 years have been tens of thousands of people. People who were members of churches, involved in churches, who professed faith in Christ 10 years ago, who have now said, I do not believe in anything. All right? Here's what the number one reason for them walking away was. Freedom. I am no longer bound by the rules of religion. Church, I want you to pay very close attention to that. It's this very strong lie that Satan uses to get us to believe that going off on our own is better than trusting God. Is that not the same lie that Satan told Eve in the garden? What was the lie that Satan told Eve? Eat the fruit, surely you won't die, for when you eat of it, you're what? Your eyes will be opened, and you will know what God knows. Here was the lie that he was giving her. You can make your own rules. There doesn't have to be anybody in authority over you. You don't have to obey any commands. If you'll do what I'm telling you to do, you can build your life the way you want to be. He was offering freedom. But what they found out was it was the greatest prison that mankind would ever know. We don't see what lies ahead when we're in the midst of this lie. I want you to think of it this way. How many of you, when you were a kid, you had that friend, and you always wanted to go to their house because their parents weren't ever at home? Am I speaking anybody's language? Just mine? Mom and daddy wasn't there, or when they were, they didn't really parent. They didn't really keep a close eye on them, right? So you kind of do whatever you wanted to do while you were there, right? And you never wanted to invite them over to your house because, man, y'all had rules. But you always wanted to go to their house, right? And your parents, being good parents, lovingly sat you down and said, you don't need to go over there anymore. Well, why not? Don't you understand how fun it is over there? Don't you understand what we can do over there? We're grown over there, right? Do what I want. And they looked at you and they said, that's exactly why you don't need to be there. And in our teenage minds, it was, they're just being mean. They're just trying to keep us under their thumb. But you know what it was? And if you're a parent now, you know this. They saw what you couldn't. They saw the danger of that freedom. And they wanted you to understand that down the road, if you kept going that way, you would realize you would be imprisoned by the decisions that you were making with that person. Brothers and sisters, this is the same thing that's happening in Malachi. God is sitting down with his people and he's going, you don't see it. You don't see what I see. You think that this is freedom. You think that walking away from me and doing your own thing is what you want. But you don't understand. You're falling for the lie that's going to snatch you away from me. I need you to know this morning, church, that you have a good father who's saying the same thing to you. If you're wrestling with these doubts and you're wondering, is this really worth it? You're falling for the same lie of the enemy. And I pray the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning. But I want you to ask yourself some questions before we move forward. I want you to think about your life. And you're here today. You're at church. Praise the Lord. But why are you here? I'm glad you're here. But why? Is it to appease somebody or maybe your own conscience? But man, the truth is, you're not really picking up what I'm putting down. You don't really agree with what I'm saying. When you walk out of here, you're going to go back into a life that is full of your own choices. Are you looking at people around you who have no desire to follow God, and you see their life and they're happy and healthy and wealthy and carefree, and man, you're here just listening to this long-winded preacher this morning. And you're asking, is it worth it? You may think that you're missing out on freedom. But I want to warn you. You are walking into a trap. You are walking into a prison and a ruthless enemy who wants nothing but to steal and kill and destroy. And so listen, there are two lies that we need to be aware of. Is it worth it? There's no advantage. So what are the truths that God uses to combat those things? There's two of them. I want you to look at verse 16 of Malachi chapter 3 with me this morning. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And then once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Now, it's real easy for us to get lost into some of the imagery that God uses there, but I want to just kind of break down two truths that he brings out here that are very important to us this morning. Here's the first truth that God gives us. There will be a day when we will see the true outcome of unbelievers' lives. You may not see it now, but you don't see the whole picture. There will be a day when the justice of God will come forward. Just like Asaph, you and I look around and we may see unbelievers living it up and enjoying life and living with an abundance of stuff and do whatever they want to. But this false sense of freedom and happiness they have apart from God will eventually give way to the true outcome of abandoning him. Go back to Psalm 73. Listen to what he said. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but that is a difficult task. And then I went into your sanctuary. And what that means is he went and he got alone with God. And he got in line with the truth of God. He says, I went into your sanctuary, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. The point that Asaph is making is that the prosperity of the wicked is not reality. Yeah, they might have it now, but they won't have it in eternity. We've heard this, and we know this, that You've never seen a hearse with a what? U-Haul behind it. You never get to take it with you. And what we spend our lives amassing here, the things that we think bring us this comfort and this peace, will stay here when we die. And in that moment, we'll be face to face with God. And in that moment, our stuff won't matter. But that's what Satan wants us to believe. He wants to give us the delusion that what we are amassing here is all that we need. It's a brief, temporary pleasure. But we'll have to exchange that one day. And those that have given their lives over to their own good and freedom will find that they weren't free at all. Jesus told a parable about this in Matthew chapter 13. It was the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds, right? And he tells the story about a farmer went and sowed weeds, and then at night an enemy came, and he sowed weeds as well. And as they noticed the wheat growing up, they noticed that the weeds were growing up with it, and they were intertangled, right? And you couldn't differentiate one from the other. And the servant said, "Should we pull them up?" And the master said, "No, let them grow. Let them both grow. Because when we harvest them, we'll be able to separate them. And when they're separated, we'll harvest the wheat and we'll what? With the tares. We'll burn them." And then he explains it and he says, there are many out there today who look like my people, who think that they're okay, but they're weeds. And there's going to come a day when I come back and I'm going to separate those who are mine from those who aren't. And my angels will destroy those who have lived for themselves, and their gain will come to nothing. And so, folks, we need to understand that all the prosperity and enjoyment that we see in the lives of an unbeliever, they come to an end. Here's the second truth. Look at verse 2 of Malachi chapter 4. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves in the stall." It's two images, two analogies that may not mean much to us, but I want to try to illustrate those illustrations if I can. How many of you woke up this morning, you were cold? How many of you went outside much yesterday? It's kind of dreary and, you know. I know there are a lot of you here that don't care for winter at all, right? You go into hibernation like the bears do, and you wait for spring because it's cold and dreary. The days are shorter. And man, what does that kind of do for your demeanor? Kind of makes you feel bad, right? Kind of depresses you. Winter is a very depressing time for many of us. But, you know, in just a few weeks, I can't remember, I think it's the end of March, I think the sun's going to stay out till well past 7 o'clock. And you're going to go outside and it's going to be about 70 degrees. And that sun's going to hit you in the face. And that's going to change your whole demeanor, isn't it? You're going to kind of feel rejuvenated. You're going to feel like there's new life coming, which is what spring represents, right? You start to see what the sun does to the world, and things start to color up and brighten up, and you're going to find there's a healing in the darkness of your heart. You might know what I'm talking about? Well, that's what God is saying. "For those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness is about to rise and is going to shine on you. And that righteousness is going to bring healing to your wings." Those of you who are struggling right now to follow me and to serve me, those who are struggling in the darkness of my discipline, there's going to come a moment where you're going to see the reason for it. And it's going to shine brightly on you. And you're going to feel the warmth of my righteousness. Better days are coming for God's people. You hear me say this. I say it all the time. Do you understand that if you're a Christian, it always gets better from here? Do you understand that? It's always going to get better for you. Always. You might have some bumps along the way, but you are headed towards an eternity of glory with the King. And so he says, "For those who fear my name, be patient. Endure the darkness of winter, because the Son of Righteousness is going to shine on you." Second analogy is something that our family has witnessed firsthand. I don't have cows, so I don't know what it's like to let a calf out of a stall. I don't know what happens. But I have a 50-pound chocolate lab who spends a lot of Sundays in a kennel for about 5 hours. And you ever let a 50-pound chocolate lab out of a kennel after he's been up for 5 hours? Watch your knees. That's all I'm going to say, right? Because he comes out of there barreling, right? And listen, he's not just out there running laps. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to jump up in my lap. You know why? I want to think it's because he's so happy to see me. But that's not really true. You know what it is? He's free. He's really free. Someone has set him free from his kennel. And so he takes off leaping for joy because of the freedom that he's been given. God says, for those who fear my name, for those who endure the time of discipline, for those who stay faithful to me under my correction and obey my commands, you're going to go out from this world leaping like a calf from a stall. You're going to know what true freedom feels like. And so these two analogies give us a picture of what God has promised for us. It's not this false, phony freedom that Satan tries to sell us. It's not a prison disguised as do your own thing. God is saying, for those who come under my discipline, who struggle in their sin, who are painfully enduring the process of sanctification, there's coming a day for you when you will see the reward of your labor. And it won't be short-lived. It will be an eternity of freedom and joy and peace. And so here's the second truth that I need you to understand this morning. The reward for our faithfulness will be far greater than anything we have to sacrifice or endure right now. We don't like delayed gratification, do we? Our flesh fights against it. But the promise for those who endure is that everything that God has said would come to fruition will. One of the greatest examples of this in the scripture, I believe, is the Apostle Paul. I love Paul because he was honest about his suffering. He didn't hide the fact that serving Christ was hard. I appreciate that about him. He said many times that we struggled, almost died serving the Lord. He endured poverty and abuse and imprisonment, all because of following Jesus. Before he became Paul, he had everything that a man could want, right? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He had power and prestige. And he said, I laid all that aside. I considered it garbage in Philippians chapter 3, so that I could gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness that comes by faith. Paul said, I willingly laid down the ease and the false hope of freedom so that I could struggle for King Jesus. But here's what kept him going. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I love this verse. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What's he saying there, church? It's hard right now. Life's hard. There's a lot of things we're having to do and endure that we don't want to. It won't be like that forever. And not only that, I believe that as hard as it is right now to serve the Lord, it will be even infinitely greater at the joy and the glory that we receive when we come into his kingdom. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says this, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So the point here is that God is encouraging his people, endure. You know that word in the Greek, endure, is a really powerful word. You might remember Atlas. Remember you've seen the Atlas man? What's he got on his shoulders? The world. How many of you have ever felt like that? This word endurance in the scriptures, the Greek means to literally come up under the weight of the world and keep walking forward. And the only way we can do that, church, two ways, is when we know that we're not the only ones holding it and that we don't have to carry it forever. There is an end to our suffering. And so God is encouraging his people, don't quit. It's worth it. But you've got to go and endure to the end in order to see that. Don't forfeit this wonderful expectation for fleeting temporal pleasures. So as we close, let me answer this one question. How do we keep making that choice to stay faithful to God, even when it seems like everyone around you is experiencing greater joy now? There's a couple things that we see. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Isn't that interesting? You would think that those who feared the Lord in those moments would pray, right? Would ask for greater strength and ask the Lord to help them endure, but they didn't speak to each other. Who'd they speak to? Or they speak to God. Who'd they speak to? Sorry. One another. You see, these are God's people who, when they see the reality of what's going on around them, they come to one another so that they can find hope and truth. And so what is this telling us? If we're going to be a people that remain faithful to God, we got to cultivate a relationship of encouragement with other believers. Your relationship with God matters greatly. He should be the one that you cry out to the most. But Christian, you cannot endure this life alone. It can't happen. And here's how I know that. Not just because it sounds good, but because I know what it's like to try to walk this road alone. Many of us become victims of our own minds. You know what I mean by that? Well, why does solitary confinement, why is it so effective for a prisoner? Throw it out there. Why do you think it's so effective for a prisoner? Because you're confined to your own self, right? Okay. What would you say, Shane? You're confined with your own thoughts. I don't know about... Huh? Amen. I tell you what, man. There have been a lot of times in my life where I have been the biggest liar in the world. And you know who I've been lying to? Myself. The problem is that I didn't have anybody to tell me the truth, though, at that moment. And so the point here that God is making is, listen, these people, when they see what's going on around them, these Christ followers, they realize, listen, I'll fall prey to that if I don't get a perspective that's outside of myself. And so what we see here is this necessity of following God together. One of the greatest gifts that God has ever given the church is the gift of each other. How many of us are not taking advantage of that gift? We're going out through life, man, and we are easy prey for an enemy who does nothing but speak lies into our minds all the time. You see, when Satan gets us to ourselves and our own thoughts long enough, he begins to sow seeds of narrow-mindedness and confusion. We need each other to give us the right perspective. The writer of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 3. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away. That's what we've been talking about today. Fall away from the living God. And so what's the answer? Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what that word exhort means? It means to warn. It means to plead with someone. And so the writer of Hebrews says, you will fall away if you are not surrounding yourself with people who love God with you and who will tell you the truth. And so here comes the shameless plug. You ready? You need a small group of believers in your life. You need to be around like-minded men and women who are going to tell you the truth when you don't see it for yourself. And I know, man, these small groups at Pioneer, they don't fit my schedule. Okay, that's all right. Start one. You don't have to be a pastor. Just shoulder tap somebody and say, hey, can we grab coffee this week and can I share some things with you? Here's a key question I need you to meditate on this week. Who do I have in my life who will tell me the truth when I can't see it myself? Who is in your life right now that you can trust to tell you the truth? Folks, none of us see the whole picture ourselves. We need help. And the writer said they spoke to one another. They encouraged one another. They reminded each other of the truth. I prayed for you all this week that if you don't have that person in your life, you will find them. But here's what's important. Listen to me. It's not that you just find them for you, but you got to be that for somebody. Go be that voice of truth for a brother or sister. Here's the final thing. God showed us that we need to take heart and apply this morning. Look at verse 17. He makes this declaration, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Before that, it says that there was a book of remembrance that was written, and that's kind of an interesting thing, is that the book was supposedly intended to help God remember those who were faithful to him. But that's kind of odd, isn't it? Because God doesn't forget anything. You see, the book of remembrance wasn't so that it would make God remember who were his people, but so that we would remember how good God is to us. So let me give you this final application. You need to remember often the goodness and kindness of the one you belong to. This world has a lot of shiny things. You can surround yourself with a certain group of people who will make you feel 50 foot tall. You get the right people in your life, you'll feel like the most important person in the world. I'm here to tell you this morning is, honestly as I can say, none of that compares to the love of your Father. When you and I truly understand that we are loved by a God who by no natural inclination should love us at all, but yet he loved us to the point that he gave his very best for us, that ought to change your life. There's nobody in your life who's going to love you like that. Now, I don't care how great a marriage you have or how lovey your kids are, nobody will love you like God loves you. And he reveals that to us every single day. Folks, the reason people believe that following God's not worth it is because they have lost sight of how good he is. If I can be honest, there have been moments in my life where I've questioned that. I've questioned, God, do you really love me like you say you do? And he gave me this verse a long time ago. I share it with you all the time. But maybe it's for you today. Romans 8:32. Listen to this. He who did not spare his own son gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Church, you want to know if God loves you? I mean, it's shameful for me to even stand up here and say that there have been moments where I've doubted it. But this verse was written so that we would be reminded when we begin to doubt and wonder, do you really love me? We're reminded, I gave you Jesus. I sent my perfect son out of the throne room of heaven. He laid aside his glory and he became like you and he breathed your air and he faced your mess and he died on your cross for your sin. I gave him for you. And if I've given you him, why do you think I won't give you everything else in this world that you need? Oh, church, he has given you his son. And when you realize that the king of the universe died for you, how could we want anything else? That old hymn, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Is that true for you? Is that really the desire of your heart this morning? I want you to ask yourself this question. Is there any desire in this world more precious than the gift of Christ? You really need to ask that today. We know what the answer is, right? We know what the answer should be, but in your heart this morning, is there a greater desire than Christ? So we've come to the end of this message in this series, and hopefully you understand the reason for the discipline of God. It's not for you to walk around feeling like a failure all the time. It's not for you to constantly look at the world through the lenses of what you don't measure up to. That's not the point of his discipline. The Lord disciplines those that he loves. As a father in whom he delights. He loves you. He loves you enough to bring you to a place where you are free of all the other trinkets and idols and distractions that would pull you away from the true treasure that is him. Do you understand what's available today if we come under this discipline of the Lord? If we will submit to his yoke, if we will allow ourselves to be led by him, he will lead us into blessing and an eternal glory with him. Don't lose heart, church. Don't give up. It is worth it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. As we come to the end of this series, Lord, there are many things in my heart, I don't know about others, but there are many things in my heart that you have exposed. And yes, Father, many of those things are heavy. In this series, you've exposed sins that I have endured in my life for a long time, things that I've just looked over because I didn't want to deal with them. Lord, you've shown me that you love me enough not to let me continue in that mess. Lord, I'm sure the same is true in every heart who's heard this series. As you've exposed things in our life, Lord, whatever it is, Lord, you've done it with the fullest intention of bringing us to repentance. Pulling us out of the mire of sin so that we may truly be set free. And so, God, my prayer as we conclude this series, Lord, for every heart in here is that, Lord, that would be the perspective we have. That you are not some cosmic killjoy. That you're not some egomaniac who just wants to boast in yourself. But God, you are a loving, good Father who always has our best interests at heart. And so, Lord, help us to see that the things that you're exposing in our lives, the things that you're rooting out, Lord, they are truly dangerous to us. And Lord, help us to see what oftentimes we don't currently see, is that the freedom that we're after, the freedom our hearts desire, doesn't come in giving in to these physical earthly pleasures and abandoning you, but it comes by pressing into you, seeking you for forgiveness and grace, allowing the hardness of our heart to be melted away through the refining fire of your salvation, so that what's left, Lord, is a vessel that is so precious to you and that is able to be filled with all your blessings. Lord, I believe there's not a person in this room who would say no to your good blessings. But Father, I pray that, Lord, you would show us how we come to those blessings. And it's through this surrendering to you, our Father. And so, Lord, I don't know what all needs to continue to take place in the lives of your people here at Pioneer Church, but you do. And so, Lord, I confidently trust that you will continue to work in the hearts of your people here. Lord, that we keep our eyes on you. Lord, that we wouldn't look to the right or to the left, and we wouldn't allow Satan to come in and sow this lie in our hearts. But Father, we would take the gifts that you've given us, the gift of your Holy Spirit and the wisdom that he brings, and the gift of accountability and community with brothers and sisters, Lord. The gift of remembering how precious we are to you. And that we would allow those things to motivate us to endure and stay the course. God, remind us that it won't be long. In just a little while, you will split this sky and you will come back for us. And all that we've endured will pale in comparison to what lies before us. So, Lord, help us not to lose heart. And now, Lord, in light of these truths, God, would you help us to sing to you this morning, to offer you worship that you are truly worthy of for your glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.